Thanks, Emeka. So, last session we got to the point, we were talking about performance and behaviour. From the performance and behaviour, we saw that our identity is not in that, but it's in Christ, if our faith is in him. And so God sees us as perfectly acceptable, perfectly righteous, because we're wearing... I'm not wearing my name badge. We're wearing Christ as our name. I just changed my top. I was getting a bit too hot. So it came off. But we're wearing Christ. It's like Christ is our name badge, not ourselves, okay? In one sense. It's not to diminish who we are as individuals, but we're wearing Christ and Christ's identity. So that's where we got to. And then I threatened you with some systematic theology. We're going to do that now. And we're going to do it because it's teaching. It's what goes in here. And we need this in order to help all of us, especially our hearts. I mean, when I say all of us, I mean all of our body, all of who we are as a person, to speak to our hearts so that we continue to follow Christ. So this is where we're going to go with this point, at this point. We're looking, as we've been talking, about behaviour and about identity being in Christ. We're about to head here. Before we get there, let me take you back to Norfolk. So I said I come from Norfolk, Norwich City, yay, and all of that. The other thing Norfolk is famous for is it's Norfolk Broads. And if you go to the Broads, like any, you know, body of water, you get reeds, big reeds. The moment you take, say, a canoe or something into those reeds, you can get lost very quickly because some of them are 9 foot tall and you don't know where you're going. You don't know where you are. It's like that. With this, if we get caught in the reeds, we can get confused and muddled up. We don't know where we are. What we need to do is to be able to separate the reeds so we can see a clear direction of travel, where we need to go, where we're at. That's why we're doing what we're about to do in terms of performance and identity being in Christ. This is where some of the confusion can come from in terms of that element of the truth, mixing up elements of the truth. So, on the one side over here, it might be a bit small at the back. I don't know if you can you see that? Yeah, okay. This is justification. This is justification. You'll read about that in the scriptures, you'll read about that in Romans especially, Galatians, Ephesians, all over. This is sanctification. Now some of you I know you're going, I know that. Right, bear with me. This is really important we get the difference between justification and sanctification. Because this is where we're putting the reeds apart. Now, justification is what we've already been talking about this morning. So with justification, we have a legal standing before God. Legally, he now sees us as in Christ, not in Adam. When I say Adam, I mean Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The first man who fell. Our legal standing is now in Christ before God. It means we are pardoned. We're exonerated. As far as the east is from the west, no more will I see your transgressions. That's our legal standing. It's once and for all time. So it's not a performance. You don't perform this. You don't keep doing this. It's done. Once for all time. When you put on Christ, you don't take him off again. You don't half wear his t-shirt. Tie it up around, you know, around your waist. Mm-hmm. Doesn't happen. You're either in Christ or you're not. If you're in Christ, it's once for all time. It's done. Done deal. This is entirely God's work. Okay? You don't add anything here. You don't do anything. You don't perform. Your behavior counts for nothing. This isn't about you. This is about Christ alone. Cornerstone. That's this. It's entirely God's work. He is active, you are passive. It's at this point you're passive. You ask me the question, but when do I do stuff? What? Not here. You're entirely passive, okay? God is totally active. It means if you're justified, you're perfect in this life. That's why we could say, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Hello.
That's this. Christ makes us perfect in this life. This is why Paul could say, well, no, let's not confuse the matter. But that's how you're perfect. And this, if you consider yourself a Christian, you put your trust in Christ, forgive you for your sins, this is the same for all of us as Christians. We are all 100%.
Make sure I've said everything. Yes. And it's the same for all of us because we're all wearing Christ's righteousness. You don't wear any more of Christ's righteousness than somebody over here because we all have 100% of 100% of Christ's righteousness. You don't have any less than anyone else. You don't have any more than anyone else. So that's your identity, not your behavior, not your performance. Your identity is Christ. So when you're struggling in your walk, you start to think to yourself, I'm no good at this. I can't do this. If they knew what I was really like, they wouldn't want to know me. They'd probably ask me to leave. When you find yourself in that sort of a place, stop, reflect, remind yourself, my identity is in Christ. Christ is perfect. In him, God sees me as. He sees me as. I can't hear because of the ear. He sees me as.
Perfect.
Yes. Now we move over to sanctification. Now, sanctification is a lifelong work where God's Holy Spirit works with us to mould our entire lives to be progressively freer from sin and more like Jesus. I'll say that again. Sanctification is a lifelong work. You'll never stop this. It's where God's Holy Spirit works with us to mould our entire lives to be progressively freer from sin and more like Jesus. That's sanctification. I've got some subheadings down here. We have, it's an internal condition. This is you, the inside you. It's internal. The outside, you look exactly the same. Inside, you're regenerated at the point of justification. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you'll be born again by the Holy Spirit. That's there, but it's an eternal condition, continuous throughout our life. We cooperate. This is the point at which we are active. What are we over there?
Active.
What are we here?
Active.
Active. This is where you try. This is where you work. But as you work, does this add anything to your justification before God?
No.
Does this add anything to your identification with Christ?
No.
Yes. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Because you're in Christ. That's happened. It's happened. You're perfect in this life because of Christ. It's happened. Your activity over here, your work over here, doesn't make you more righteous. It can't do. You can't add to Christ's righteousness, can you? Some of you weren't even sure if you were as righteous as me. How could you add to Christ's righteousness? And of course you are as righteous as me in Christ. I know what I'm like. So we do cooperate at this point, but only this point. We are not perfect in this life. I'll go on to talk a little bit about that. Sanctification is greater in some of us than in others of us. Over there, it's the same in all Christians. Over here, sanctification will be greater in some than others. Why? Because we're working harder at it. You sit back and let God, it's not going to work. You're called to participate. If you participate, and you participate for the right motives, and it's the right outcome, then you'll see a growth in sanctification. Okay? It's not a competition. It's about becoming more like Christ. So that's sanctification, that's justification. And that's where the confusion can come in. Are you starting to see? This is where the mixing of truth can happen. This is where we work, but our work doesn't lead to our salvation. Instead, it works towards us becoming more like Jesus. That's something you participate in. This is what verse 4 meant when it said, we too may live a new life. That's the new life we're talking about. A new life in Christ, power by the Holy Spirit. That is where the power of sin is broken, verse 4, because anyone who has died with Christ has been set free from sin. The power of sin has been broken. And therefore, as you cooperate, sin doesn't have the power that it once had before you turn to Christ. Verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master. No longer your master. The power has been broken because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now stay with me. We're going to carry on unpacking this. Aha. Now we turn to our next bit of systematics. I'm going to keep the umbrella up here. Just a reminder of sometimes how we feel. Hopefully we're putting that brokenness into context now. Right, I'll put this over here so we're not in the way of justification. Can you see this at the back? No? Yeah.
So.
Sorry about that. The lighting and everything, it's not great. So what do we have over here? We've got a diagram, and this is the diagram. Actually, if I move it to that side, it might make more sense. This is the diagram of sanctification. This is what's happening. Kind of. It's not science. It's not 100%, you know. This is kind of what's happening. If I said to you both of those happen at the same time, that might fray your brain. So I won't say it. This is what's happening with sanctification. This is you when you're in Adam, in sin. Okay, this is your life. This is what you look like. Then, conversion. We talked about conversion at the beginning. Remember? It was beautiful. It was good. Bang. Straight up. You're now growth in Christ. You're now here. This is the Christian walk. During physical life. Okay? New life. Growth in Christ. How would you describe that?
Wiggly.
Up and
down.
Yeah, up and down. What general direction? Yes, what general direction is it going?
Lower and steady. Climbing up.
Yes, lower but climbing up. Thank you very much. Yes, it's going up, isn't it? It's wiggling as it goes. Do you identify yourself in that? Your Christian walk, does it look anything like that?
Yes.
That's the Christian walk. Okay? These times here, where you come down, you have a massive fall, whatever that fall may look like in your life, or has looked like in your life, that's what's happening. But where are you?
In Christ.
Are you back here?
No,
you're in Christ. You're in Christ because you can never undo this. You can never be taken out of Christ. You're in Christ. And that's good news. It's the best news.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that you won't sin anymore. You will sin. You will struggle with sin. But the power of it is broken. Its master over your life has been defeated. That's what's happening. And then you die. At some point, we still die. The curse of Adam is still on us, so we die. And then we step into perfect holiness. And that's why it's a straight line. Because it's at death, but we step into glory, sin is fully dealt with. We will not sin any longer. And then, at some point, we'll be reunited with our bodies. But that's a whole other session for another day. All of this is called, the theologians call it, union with Christ. Have you heard that one before? Maybe, maybe not. It just means union with Christ. When we say in Christ, that's all it's talking about. Union with Christ. With Christ, in Christ, into Christ, union with Christ. This is what's happening. Doesn't it look good? Because this is you. Whether you've recognised this before, this is you, according to God's word. Okay. I wanted to say something, but I can't remember what I was going to say. Okay, it's probably a good thing for you. Yeah, no, I do. Any questions? No, I may not be able to answer them because I'm not very good on my feet.
So that part is righteousness, justification.
Yes. Yes, this is righteousness in the sense of Christ's righteousness being given to us. Because that's given to us, we are therefore perfect. Other times, the Bible will talk about our righteousness. This is where it gets a little bit confusing. And it's talking about it in a sanctification perspective. This is where you have to read and try to understand the context of the passage.
Yeah.
Always about context. Otherwise, you just take any verse out. I could become some kind of a cult leader. And off we go into a world of terrible, terrible stuff. Other times when it talks about righteousness, it's talking about progressive righteousness, which is sanctification. So times Paul in Thessalonians, for example, will talk about he is blameless and holy and righteous in God's sight. He'll either be talking about his standing in Christ or he'll be talking about a progressiveness. It doesn't mean that he has no sin. He still has sin. He still struggles with sin. This is one of the interesting things. God at this point, when we turn to Christ and we are fully justified in Christ, he could take us straight away. A bit like the tribulation, he could just take us. Because before him, he sees Christ. Bang, we could go. But for some reason, in his wisdom, we're still here. We stay. We stay on this earth and we struggle with sin. This is how he's determined it to be, in his wisdom and his goodness. And there's a reason for that. When we step into glory, we'll fully understand why. That struggle. Okay. Any other questions? John.
Justification and sanctification. Is it possible for, obviously is it possible, but can someone think they're justified and there be no, and there's no evidence, or say someone thinks they're justified, but there's no evidence of sanctification? And what would you say to such a person?
Yes.
Question.
Oh, yeah, good point. Thanks, Esther. Yeah. So can somebody think they're justified, but there's no evidence of sanctification? In which case, what would you say to that person?
I guess they're not justified.
Oh, sorry, no, I wasn't throwing the question back at you, John. That was the final part of your question, wasn't it, to me? Yeah. Number one, it depends who's in the hot seat, as in who's being asked to comment on that other person. Yeah, so I would be very, very cautious about us walking around and going, so you say you're justified, okay, but in terms of the sanctification thing, here's a list of stuff I've seen that's not happening. I just want to put it out to you in love, you know, as a brother. I'd be very cautious about that. If as a pastor, it's something that you might feel before the Lord you have to do, but you'd be very reluctant to do it because of the damage it can cause. But you would do it in love. And if love isn't your motivation, then you really have to question whether you should open your mouth at all. And so often we want to hurt someone else because we've been hurt. And then we can spiritualize it and grab some truths and then point them out. And actually, we're not doing it in love. We're doing it because we want to hurt someone. And if you feel like that in your heart, just keep your mouth shut. Take the internal struggle and process it yourself, because it's better to do that and keep bringing that before the Lord in prayer than it is to confront someone else if your heart isn't in a place of love. And that is so hard. That's why this is so hard. That's why the Christian walk is so hard, because you have to sit on it sometimes.
Scott, I mean, sorry, just also there's a kind of parent child. You said there's pastor and flock, but
yeah.
Parent and child is a similar.
In the home?
Yeah.
Yeah, different dynamic, because we're called in the scriptures, you know, what was it? Spare the rod and spare the child.
Spoil
the child.
Spoil.
Thank you. That's the King James Version coming out there. King James Version. NIV UK 2011 version. it's a different dynamic, I would say. We are called as parents to discipline our children and to bring them up in the right ways before the Lord. So we are called to open our mouths. It's appropriate and right biblically for us to open our mouths more in that context. But you're right, we do have to do that in love.
Yes.
And not in anger, not in impatience. And it's so hard because that is a minute-by-minute issue.
Yes.
The people you live with, the people that you're ever closest to, are the people that you'll rub up against the most. And therefore, the true you or the old self can come out so often in those contexts. So you have to work harder at those relationships. Just to go back to the first part of your question, John, then the answer is yes. The Bible is clear that if someone's justified, they have to be showing the fruit of the Spirit. There has to be some tangible fruit that justification has happened, that they know Christ. If it's not there, we can't look into men and women's hearts. We don't know, but we make a judgment based on the best of our abilities and what we see. That's why we baptize people. Sometimes people are baptized who aren't actually truly saved.
Yeah.
But we do it based on the best of our abilities and what we can see. So if fruit is there, then we're hoping it's indicative of a right position before God in Christ. But it may not be. But yeah, you also have to be, if this is you, you have to be asking yourself, do you truly know Christ if you're not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? If you're not working over here to become more like Christ, is it just an insurance policy that you've grabbed hold of for eternity? But in this life now, you'll carry on just being you. I once knew a family member who'd apparently given his life to Christ, and then his wife, a couple of years later, just said, oh, so-and-so, he doesn't need to change. He's fine as he is. And you analyse that biblically, and you think, that can't be right. Like, I sort of understand in one sense where they may be coming from, but we all need to change. That's what this is all about. It's an upward, as you said, it's an upward trajectory on that graph. That means change. We constantly need to be changing and transforming into the image of Christ. And if you've seen yourself going on the upward side of that trajectory, you know that the more you go up, the more of a sinner you feel. Because more of it is exposed to you. Helpful? I'd like to keep going, but as I keep going on the talk, you'll probably be going in about half an hour. I wish you hadn't spent so long on the questions. Is there any burning questions?
Brooke. Is it possible to go from sanctification back to sin, or is it just only upwards?
Okay.
Can you repeat the question?
Yes. Is it possible to go from sanctification back to sin? And let me clarify the question. Is that based on this diagram we have here? So you go from this position of growth in Christ, life in Christ, being in Christ, to in Adam, which is back to a life of sin. Is that what you're asking? Or are you saying, being in Christ, but you still struggle with sin, you still sin? And sometimes you can fall quite badly.
Maybe the first question.
The first one, here?
Yeah.
Okay. So a really good passage for you to memorize is John chapter 3. Jesus sits at night with Nicodemus, the religious leader of Israel, because he doesn't want to meet Jesus in the daytime because of what people may say of him. Jesus is sitting with him and he's explaining to him about this rebirth by the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus is going, how can someone get back in their mother's womb? Jesus looks at him and says, what? You're the religious leader of Israel. You don't know what I'm talking about. What hope does the rest of Israel have? And what he lays out in John chapter 3 is the fact that we're born again as a work of God by the Holy Spirit. Romans, I haven't exactly covered it, but it's in all of these chapters, talks about us being dead in our sin. Well, I mean, it is in chapter 6. Dead in our sin. Right, so. Come and lie down. I'm going to wish you a nice question now. Lie down. So I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to jump in. Just lie down. Lie down. Pretend you're dead. If that's all right. If you don't mind, pretend you're dead. Close your eyes. You're looking at me. Close your eyes. That's it. Right. Okay? Example. Dead person. This is what the Bible's talking about. This is what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. Chapter 3 of John. Dead.
Right? Is he dead?
No.
Work with me.
No.
Is he dead?
Yes.
Yes, he's dead. Right. Okay. So, let's talk to this dead person. Let's talk to this dead person. Dead person, do you feel like coming alive?
Nothing.
Oh, nothing. He's dead, isn't he? He's dead, yeah. Okay, dead person. Stand up. No, we can't. He's dead. Okay. That is what Romans is talking about. That's what the New Testament's talking about. That is what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You're dead? You're dead. That's it. You're dead. Thanks for keeping it up, man. And it's at that point, when you give your life to Christ, when you ask for forgiveness of sin, you're born again by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes you come alive. Yeah? In Christ. Makes you come alive. Now, Brooke, come and stand back up again. Sorry. I know, mate. Up and down, up and down. No 8 kilometre walk for you this afternoon. Mate, stand out. Look at everybody. Brooke's now alive, okay? He's alive. He's alive. Is he alive by his own efforts?
No.
No. What's made him alive? Holy Spirit, okay? Who is the Holy Spirit?
God.
So God has done this work. Okay. God's done this, Brooke.
All right. Just thinking, what's happening now? All right. Die.
Well,
not exactly. Think about it. Think about it.
Who's made him alive?
God.
Right. Who's got more power, God or Brooke?
God.
What God has made alive...
Remains alive.
Yeah. No one can kill. No one can die.
Spiritually,
not physically. We're all going to die. The curse of Adam is still on us. But we're talking spiritually. Romans is talking spiritually. When it talks about dead, it's talking about spiritually dead in Christ. But the life is by God. God does that work. Brooke is now alive because of God. Okay? Brooke can't make himself dead. Because God's made him alive and God's stronger than Brooke.
Yeah.
Now, he's going to be really grateful that he's sitting down at this point. Yeah. He's grateful because we're now going back to John chapter 3. We're talking about rebirth. And Nicodemus, who asked the question, how can a man get back into his mother's womb? Is your mum here, Brooke?
Yeah,
okay! No, it's alright, we won't go there. No, we're not going there, it's okay, it's alright, we're not going there.
Justin.
I mean, we could.
No.
No, we're not going there. Think about it, right? Brooke now has been born again by the power of God, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, okay? Born again. Can he undo that being born again?
No.
Of course he can't. You can't undo being born again. You can't get back into your mother's womb. You can't undo that rebirth. You just can't do it. Because God's done it. And in a minute, we're going to get into even... it's there. Whoa, brilliant. Look at that. The order of salvation. Even more systematics for you. Don't switch off. This is essentially, if we're to categorise how we come to God, this is how the big theologians have categorised it. It's not temporal, it's not about time, it's about logic. Because some of that will happen at different times, the same time, that kind of thing. But this is the logic behind the order of salvation. First of all, we're elected by God. Predestination. We see this in Ephesians, we see this in Genesis. Why did God choose Abraham? Because he chose Abraham. Why did he choose Isaac, not Ishmael?
Jacob.
Why did he choose, not Esau? Boom. Election. It's God's choice, okay? God chooses, then God calls by his Spirit, then regenerates by the Holy Spirit. Now, if that is the order of salvation, God does all that work, and then you ask the question, can I go back to this place here? Can I go back to being in Adam? Can I go back to a life of sin where God doesn't know me anymore? I'm not acceptable before God. I'm now unrighteous. I'm now destined for hell. Can that happen in this order of salvation? Where God has done all of this work before the creation of time and space? No. Which is wonderful for us.
Because however bad you feel, however filthy you may feel at times, however down you may feel, however useless you may feel, in whatever role you are in life at any particular time, and that will change depending upon the seasons of life, it doesn't affect this. Because you're in Christ. Christ isn't affected by it. Neither are you. Not in Christ. So, when that happens, you use this, your mind, and you say to your heart, that's what I am. I haven't actually got onto my material yet, Victor. I mean, you can ask a question.
Yeah, what did Paul say in some areas that some have fallen away?
Yeah, oh, Uncle Victor, you've opened up a big door there. You've opened up a big door. I think we'll hold that one back to the afternoon session. So that's more in the context of Hebrews. It isn't saying that. What I'd like to do is stay on track here, if that's okay. Part of that actually goes back to what John was saying. Some have fallen away. The context within those passages is that they either were never in Christ, or a context is that they're as one escaping through the flames. So it is almost, it falls into an insurance policy. They're saved. But in terms of this, it's just not happening. That's why it's greater in some than in others. Question is, where do you want to be when you get here? How do you want God to look on you when you get there? Someone escaping through the flames, or someone who can say, I fought the fight. I've run the race. I'm ready. That's where you want to be. And by being there, you're honouring God. So, let me crack on. So this is all union with Christ stuff. This is justification, sanctification. What is union with Christ? It's whenever we see in, with, or into Christ in the New Testament. Now, as you start to read the New Testament, if this is new to you, a whole new world will open up to you. Because you'll see it everywhere. In Christ. With Christ. In him. Into him. Have a look at chapter 6 of Romans, verses 1 to 23. So that's the first session and this session. Look at those two Bible passages in your white sheets. In the sheets. Have a quick scan and see if you can see in, into, for. You've got 20 seconds. Time's against us. Okay, anybody want to throw anything in there? Any ins in Christ?
Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ.
Yeah, what verse are you?
11.
Yeah, verse 11, great. There's one there. Any others?
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus?
Yes. Baptized with Christ Jesus. What verse?
3.
Verse 3, yes. There's an into there as well, isn't there? Verse 3.
Two
intos. Two intos. That's with Christ. That's union with Christ. What about verse 4?
Into death.
Into death. That's identification with Christ again.
In order that.
Yeah, I didn't put that down as a union with Christ one. What about with? Verse 5, how many in verse 5? 2? Someone say one of them. Yes, united with him. United with him. Good, in the resurrection. Good. Any others? Yes, with him. Yes, brilliant, brilliant. You get the point? And then if you drop down to verse 23, I think we've got Oh no, 23 is an in Christ. Right at the end. Look at that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's union with Christ. It's all over this chapter alone. Do you see? It's all over the New Testament. You ever struggling? Think to yourself, union with Christ. Open up somewhere in the New Testament. You'll find it. Into, in, with. It's all there. That's your identification. It reinforces our point that we're in Christ, not in Adam. You're not in you. You're in Christ. Yeah. Time's against us. Order of salvation. This is where, I guess, this is why I pulled this out, because I wanted to show you where justification fits in and where sanctification fits in. It's not scientific, like I say. It's not a neat, you know, oh, that's there, this is here. The theologians say that this happens at the same time. It's like two sides of a coin. You can't have one without the other. You don't progress from justification to sanctification. You are being sanctified the moment that you're justified. And in a sense, you are sanctified fully. There's verses that talk about you. Those who are sanctified are being made holy. Hebrews. That's what it's talking about. Because you're sanctified in Christ, but you're being sanctified as well. But I just wanted to show that so you can see in the order of salvation where it comes in. This is death that we've got over there. This is glorification. This is when our souls that go immediately on death to God's presence in paradise are then reunited at the second coming of Christ with our bodies that rise from the dead. You will be reunited with your body. That's why Christ is the second Adam, and he's the first of the second Adam, the first fruits, because he is in his body ascended. That's one of the reasons why they saw him ascend, because he ascended in the body. Spirit and body reunited. He's the first. We will follow, but at that point of his return. But I digress. I'm just trying to show you order of salvation, why it's so exciting. Every one of these blessings that we enjoy from God, every one of these blessings flows from, in the order of salvation, flows from our union with Christ. That's why this is so important. This is what I meant at the beginning when I said, if we take our eye off an element of the truth, everything can become hazy and woolly. But if we get the truth in the right order, then we start to grasp, oh, that's what that means, and that's why I do this. I understand now. And it all flows from union with Christ. I'm trying to skip through some of my notes.
It's fine. As long as we stop by about 12.
I'm trying to skip through my notes. No, that's good. Thanks, Esther. I saw a joke there, so I thought I'd make it. So we are joined to the person of Christ so that God is our God and we become his people. Have you ever wondered about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4? If you've got an NIV, anybody want to read it? 2 Peter 1. The beginning, verse 3 says, his divine power, talking about God, has given us everything we need for a godly life, that's sanctification, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Then verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, which is partly here, order of salvation, so that through them, anyone want to volunteer? So that through them, perfect. 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 Thank you, Uncle Victor. So that you may participate in the divine nature. What's going on there? What's going on there? Ever been a little bit uncomfortable about that? What's Peter getting at? The divine nature? Sounds a little bit Eastern mysticism, doesn't it? Pantheism, all becoming one. He's saying that you, because of this union with Christ, all of this, you may participate in the divine nature. Whoa. About an hour ago, we were hands in the air, are we as righteous and acceptable in God's sight as Jesus? Now we're being told we may participate in the divine nature. talk about raising it even more. Sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? Participating in the divine nature. It should do. Because it's like a Copernican moment. This is seismic. This is radical. It doesn't mean we become God. It doesn't mean we become fused with God. It doesn't mean we become dissolved into God. We remain distinct from God, but we share in the active life of God. And we are set on a process of being transformed into the image of Christ himself. That's what he's talking about, participating in the divine nature. Set on a process of being transformed into the image of Christ himself, which is what sanctification is. So what does this all mean? This is the case that our union with Christ enables us to participate in the divine nature. It means that our desire to be sanctified is a response to what Jesus has done for us. It doesn't earn what he has done. Part of our sanctification is obeying what he taught us. This is therefore a response to what he has done for us. We can't add anything to the righteousness he has earned for us. And all of this is enshrined in our union with Christ. So now let's return to the passage. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin? Oh, we can pop this up on the board. Oh, hang on, to stop there. This is a joker up in Great Yarmouth in Norfolk. They saw the local park run. Took a photo of it. Park run starts here, finishes here. Little joke. Reckon I could do that easily. I don't know where it went. Somewhere social media. But this is justification. It starts and it ends at the same point. That's not progressive and we don't add to it. It's done. Anyway, I thought I'd throw that in as a joke. Right, next slide, please. And the next slide. I think we want to be going, yeah, keep going. Yeah, and one more. Right, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. God is answering the question that may arise from what we have seen taught. If justification is 100% Jesus and I'm 100% in union with Christ, am I therefore free to sin and sin and sin? Because it's done. The deal is done. I'm saved. Can I not just carry on sinning? And sinning and sinning. Ah, you may say, no. But at the time of the Reformation, this was the very question that everything hung in the balance. The Roman Catholic Church was saying, but if we teach this, they're just going to go and sin. We can't teach this. This is freedom. This is liberty. We can't let them know about that. We've got to keep them under wraps. We've got to keep them under law. And this is exactly the question that was being asked to Paul as he was teaching this. So are we just free to carry on sinning then? Luther at the time of the Reformation says, and this is a bit weird, he says, yes. Bear with me. He says, yes, in the sense that the strength of what Christ has done is total. Even for that. But the answer is then found in the next few verses. So bear with me. Verse 17 and 18. Next one on the slide. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. If we truly are in union with Christ and we participate in the divine nature, Peter, then the desire in our hearts will not be sin. Because we have a new desire that's been put in us by the Holy Spirit as a pattern of our lives. We will not want to sin as a pattern of our lives with premeditated planning, thinking that it's right and good. That desire is now gone. But instead, we will obey from our hearts as the passage says, the pattern of teaching that has claimed us. Our desire will no longer be to sin, but to live for Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. I hate swimming. Do you like swimming? You like swimming. Good, good. I really admire and respect people. You like swimming. Good. Thanks, Adelia. I really respect and admire people that like swimming. I just don't. For me, swimming is surviving in water. Right? That's all it is. You flap around with the legs and the arms and stuff, and I just, every time I can breathe, I go, thank God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm still alive. I'm still alive. And I'm grateful. I hate it. However, I wanted to learn how to scuba dive. I wanted to dive down into that hidden world that lies beneath that God created and see the beauty of it and the colours and everything, right? So I had a goal. I wanted to scuba dive. So I thought I'd do this over at the Red Sea. Flew into Egypt, travelled across the Sinai Peninsula. That's a whole story in itself. Finally turn up at the scuba school and go, da-da, here I am. I'm signed up. Let me at it. I want to go dive. And they said, that's great. Do you see the Red Sea out there? I said, yes, I do. Bring it on. They said, first of all, you've got to get out there and swim. 50 metres in the sea. Yeah. Literally, we'll take you out and then we want to watch you swim for 50 metres. I'm like, yeah, I don't think you quite... No, the idea of scuba diving, I thought, was that I had an air tank on my back. So if I'm drowning, I just go... oh, that's good. And I just fill a bit of it into the vest that you wear and it just takes you up to the top. Sorted. Not a problem. And they said, yeah, forget that. You've got to prove to us you can swim first. Out you go. Into the sea. What, in the waves? In the waves. They're big waves. Yes, out you go. So they took me out in a little boat and I had to get out there and then I had to swim in the sea for 50 metres. Yeah, it's a long way. It's a long way for me. Swimming pool's bad enough. And there's lifeguards watching you. I'm in the sea now. The one thought going through my head was, I want this. I want to get down into the underneath the waves and I want to see the world that's down there. So every time my arm went in, I said, keep going, keep going. Don't stop, keep going. You've come this far, don't stop. You want to get there, you want to see it. Keep going. It's like that with sanctification. Keep going because there's a goal. That goal is to be transformed into the image of Christ. You don't stop, ever. You keep going. Even when you fall, you pick yourself up in the Spirit and you keep going because your future is glorious. Your future is with God. Keep going. It means our heart's desire will therefore be to live like Jesus, to be like Jesus. When we read these verses, we'll have a natural affinity with what is being taught. Do you find your heart at times warm? When you're with others and you're reading God's word, it warms to what's being read and then what's being taught. And you're going, yes. Do you find that? I mean, not always, but do you find that? Yes. That's rebirth by the Holy Spirit. That's that desire in you to be transformed into Christ. Even if we still sin, we are drawn to these words, God's words, to live them out. Verse 19. Offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to... What does it lead to?
Holiness.
Holiness. Not to sin, but to holiness. Not to death, but to holiness. This is where we're heading. We are righteous because we're in union with Christ. We have his righteousness and are therefore justified before God. So we respond to what we are by trying to lead lives of righteousness or right living before God. That's what it means. Not to earn Christ's righteousness that we already have and can't have any more of, but so that we are marked by holiness. Why? Because this is what Jesus is. Holy. And we want to be transformed into his image because we love him. In the first session, I asked the question, what's the goal for you this weekend? What are you trying to achieve in your Christian walk? Hopefully, you're a little bit closer to answering that question. Verse 22, you have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. Rather than sinning more because Christ has done all the work for our justification, God in this verse is calling us to reap the benefits we now have because of our faith union with Christ. He's saying, be who you are. What are you? In Christ, you are perfect, righteous, unblemished, pure, holy, unspoiled, wonderful, beautiful, awesome, amazing, and breathtaking. Therefore, reap the benefit and enjoy holiness. As we finish, we have union with Christ. That is crucial. It's crucial to getting that performance versus identity issue correct. We've seen that our identity is justification because it's in Christ. Whereas we work with the Spirit of God in our sanctification. If we muddle those two, life becomes difficult very quickly. So keep the right truth and life is sweet. It is how we started with verse 4, that we too may live a new life. And that new life is in Christ, and it is a good life. We've now seen that our sanctification, our growing love and obedience to Christ's teaching is a response to what Christ has done and being who we already are in Christ. So this teaching is liberating. It is freedom. This is living the new life that verse 4 says is yours. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. 3 minutes past 12.